Amen. The Word changes us, doesn't it? Open the Scriptures with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 is what we're going to be looking at just for a few moments, and beginning right along about verse 9. And let me pull up my Scripture right here and sort of get me there where I need to be as well. We've been talking in the last several weeks about prayer, and I feel like the Lord just wants us to sort of to plumb the depths of prayer, because when you think about prayer, you're talking about relationship with God. And in your relationship with God is everything that you have need of. I mean, whatever you need to do in this life, you get it through that relationship that you have with God. I mean, if there's no relationship there with Him, then all of the other things in life just sort of dissipate and fall away, and they're sort of gone, and you never gain access to them. But through the arena of prayer, you can be a receptor of the blessings of the Lord. And so we've been talking about that primarily as I've sort of gleaned some things from a writer many years ago, Andrew Murray, wrote about some of these things. He called several things he did. There's one particular book that impressed me that had to do with Christ in the school of prayer. And in a place of learning, a place of receiving is how he understood it. And that's certainly what the disciples meant when they asked the Lord, Jesus, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he began to do that. And what he taught them, we saw here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, he began to teach them how to pray and how to encounter God. They knew that Jesus had, because they could see his life. They saw the miracles, they saw the blessings, they saw how people were touched that were around him, and they knew that something had to be going on. It was just something more than just a carpenter's son that was making this stuff happen. And so they knew that he had a connection with God the Father, and they wanted that. And that's why they said, Lord, teach us how that we ought to pray. We looked at that, and in the very first verse 9, when it said, after this manner, therefore pray you. In other words, this is a way that you can pray and that you can seek the Lord in. So we began talking about that and looking at that, seeing what the Scripture gives us revelation of, that we pray to the Father. That is our connection. You've got things going on with you and God because He's your Father that people that are not His children don't have. And so that divine connection of the fatherhood of God is primary in prayer, and we looked at that, we saw that. We talked about also hallowing the name of the Lord, or making Him separate, or even separating yourself and things in your life, making them hallow unto the Lord, or holy unto the Lord. And we saw through Scriptures where people had recognized that. Moses at the burning bush, he recognized there, and God told him, take your shoes off, the place that you're standing, it's holy ground. And so we can make things in our life holy, or we can hallow them unto the Lord. And we looked at that just a little bit. We talked just a little bit last week about the kingdom of God, which the Bible says in Romans 14 and 17 that the kingdom of God is righteousness and joy and peace. And we recognize that the Bible says that we pray for the kingdom to come. We're praying those things into our life. We're praying for righteousness, we're praying for joy, and we're praying for peace. That's what we do. Thy kingdom come. And we pray that through ourselves. Think about the direction of prayer, I like to call it. Is when we pray for ourselves, anything you're praying about, pray for yourself first. Because you're really not going to be in a position to help anybody else or minister to someone else unless you're in that position yourself. And so you pray it through yourself first. And so I pray into myself God's righteousness. I pray into myself the kingdom of God, which has to do with peace and has to do with joy in the Holy Ghost. Pray all those things to myself. Then I'll direct my prayer toward my wife and my family, my immediate family. I'll stretch it out a little bit. I'll bring it to the board members of our church, to the deacons of our church, to the membership of our church, and to everyone that comes in. I'll pray over our city, over our town. And just pray the righteousness of God, the peace of God, and the joy of God into all of creation, all of the around you that you're connected with. And as you do that, you begin to see God's kingdom come into your life. Kingdom living, kingdom principles. Well, there's a second thing that's mentioned. Look at Matthew 6 and Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Notice what it says, not only to pray for the kingdom to come, but to pray for thy will, reading King James, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Everybody say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now let me tell you another way to pray that, because here's the reality of it. The reality of it is the kingdom, the will of God will never be done in earth until it's done in you. Because what is earth? It's us. So make it personal to say that thy will be done in me. Let your will be done in me. And as his will is done in me, it'll be manifest and reflected into the earth. I mean, it's the real deal. It's not just praying some kind of a ceremonial thing to where we come before God and we say, well, Lord God, your will be done in the earth. Let everybody in the earth be blessed. Let everybody be good. Let everybody do the right thing. Oh, just bless the whole world. Well, you know, we could certainly pray those kind of prayers. I don't know how much faith we would have in praying them, but we certainly can. But you can have a lot of faith and a lot to do with when you pray God's kingdom and God's will into your own life. It's in my life I'm praying. Because you know what? If you're not allowing the will of God to be manifest in your life, and you're not allowing God to do what he wants to do in your life, then, you know, you're just a reflection of this earth. You're a reflection of what's going on around this world. And the world's not going to be having the will of God done in it. Let me read you a little quote that I picked up when I read from Andrew Murray. It had to do with this. He said, wherever faith has accepted the Father's love. How many has accepted the Father's love? We've talked about it. Where faith has accepted the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. There is a connection there. If you say that you love God and are not doing the things that he tells you to do as his will, then you don't love God. You don't love God. There is a connection. And so, Lord, when I say, Lord God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, or thy will be done in me, I'm saying, Lord, I love you. And because of my love for you, I'm going to do your will in my life. Now, if I walk away from my relationship with God and don't do his will, where's the love? I mean, what's going on then? If I walk away from God and I'm not doing what God's called me to do and I know what God's will is for my life, but I just refuse to do it and I'm going to walk in disobedience, where's the love? There is no love in that. Love will manifest itself through acts of obedience toward the one that you love. Murray said this. He said, the surrender to and the prayer for a life of heaven-like obedience is the spirit of a childlike prayer. In other words, Jesus taught us when we come into the kingdom, we come like a little child. We come in complete and perfect obedience to the Father. We come wanting to do his will, wanting to see his kingdom done in our life. And we don't just do it by what we say, but we do it by the way we live our lives. You know, love will cause you to do things where just a strict command won't. I mean, you know, a lot of churches make rules and regulations, those kind of things. I mean, the rules and regulations, that's fine, okay, but you know what? That's really subset or below the real thing that's going on when you're talking about obedience. Because to really have the rules and regulations going on in our life, you got to love, and you got to love the thing that gives you that rule, so to speak. Or else you're just not going to do it. I mean, nobody just does it just for the sake of not doing it. I mean, you know, that kind of thing. They're not just going to do it because somebody said do it. There's got to be a reason that draws you there to make those kind of things happen in your life. My wife and I, we have a love relationship, and there are things that we do toward each other and with each other because we love one another. And we don't do it toward other folks because that particular kind of love is not there. But with us, it is. And so here we do certain things. I mean, you know what? I mean, Sheila and I were talking about the other night. What is it? You remember the old song, when a man loves a woman, he'll even stay out in the rain, you know, and she puts him out of rain. I said, Sheila, are you ever going to put me out in the rain, you know, just to test my love for you? But, you know, the song talks about it. You do crazy stuff when you're in love. I mean, you do things. And the idea is this, love will produce obedience in your life. When you love, you don't want to disappoint. When you love, you don't want to upset. When you love, you don't want to bring in disfavor or any of those kind of things. Years ago, when I was a young guy, and I started playing music 10 years of age, and a little bit longer than that before I actually started going to clubs and that kind of stuff like that, which I shouldn't did, but I did. Started going into clubs. I remember going into clubs first time and that kind of thing. And my daddy said, when I talked to him about it, I'd been playing music, you know, many years, but hadn't been in places like that. And when I started going in those kind of places, he said, I want you to promise me two things when you go. I said, what's that? He said, you know, you can go to play music, but that's it. Don't get involved in anything else goes on there. Don't want you doing two things. Don't want you drinking. Don't want you smoking. That's okay. No alcohol. No smokes. Whatever. And you know, I kept that the whole time. I never have tasted alcohol in my life, or never have smoked. I didn't do any of those things. Now, a lot of people around me did, and a lot of people that were in the club certainly did, and that kind of stuff. All kind of stuff was going on, that kind of stuff. But I kept that, not because, and it became an easy thing to do because I loved my dad. I mean, I knew he wanted the best for me, and I trusted him, and I respected him, and I knew that's what he wanted me to do, and that was what he said do, then that's what I'm going to do because I love my dad. You see. Love will cause you to walk in obedience. Love will cause you to walk away from what everybody else wants to do or says you ought to do because of the one you love. Everybody say, Father, I love you. Father, I love you. Now, when you say, Father, I love you, it also says, Father, thy will be done in my life. Because they are both connected. If you try to get people, this is what happens with churches sometimes. We make our rules and regulations. We try to get people to keep the rules that don't love God. We call that religion. See? We call that religion. I mean, the rules, nothing necessarily wrong with the rules. I mean, you know, it's some good stuff sometimes. But if you're doing it outside of the right motivation and outside of the right spiritual relationship with God, then it just becomes a work or a task. Why don't God ever want me to have any fun? Why don't God let me do this? Why don't God let me do that? All these kind of stuff. And so you got to have that connection. You got to have the relationship there. Now, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. Let me show you something. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. The love of the Father will cause you to do the will of God in the earth. Starts with love. 1 John 5 verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know you love the children of God? When we love God and do what? We keep His commandments. See, I get so frustrated with the world that we live in today. With so many folks out there teaching, you know, that people love God, glory, hallelujah, everything's wonderful, everything's great, and they're living just like the devil, you know? I mean, they just sinning all the time, they don't care, and all kind of stuff going on in their life, but still wanting to shout the victory on Sunday mornings, that kind of stuff. You know, it's hard to shout the victory on Sunday morning when you hadn't got over Saturday night yet. Somebody say amen. Amen. Coming from one that know, I used to come in 5 or 6 o'clock in the mornings on Sunday mornings and from nightclubs and stuff still go to church. But, you know, it's hard to shout the victory when you've been living a life like that. But the thing about it is this, if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. You can't separate them. You can't sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. You can't sing that song and then walk away and do everything that God's commanded you not to do. You're playing a game. You're into some kind of religion. You're certainly not in a relationship. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God. What's the love of God? That we keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous or they're not burdensome. It's not a big, heavy load that you got to carry. Let me ask you this. When we talk about keeping God's commandments, I haven't had one time today, not once today, have I thought about killing somebody. How about you? It wasn't hard, was it? I'm not a killer. I'm not a murderer. Now, I thought about choking somebody, but no, I didn't thought about choking. No, I hadn't done that. Why? You get things right on the inside. Get the relationship right. Notice His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. It's not hard. It gets all over me. I hear people talk about the way is hard. Heard one fellow wrote a song. He said, oh, the way is hard. But I'll not complain. But he was complaining in the song that he wrote about the way being hard. I mean, you ever notice songs like that we sing? Oh, the road we travel. Oh, God, help me make it to the end. All this kind of stuff that we do. These shoes I'm not wearing. Shoes, they're not new. Clothes on my back. Oh, God, I love you. You know, we sing all kind of crazy stuff, didn't we? There's just wild songs that we would sing, full of doubt and unbelief and fear and failure and all that kind of stuff. I used to hear songs like that when I first got saved and came to the Lord and got turned on to the Word of God in 1980 at a Copeland rally in Charlotte, and I got turned on to the Word. And I came back and I listened to some of the songs, and it made you want to spit. It made you want to kick the bench in front of you. It made you want to scream and holler and all. I mean, it would just, oh, what's these people got? I mean, it can't be salvation they got singing like that. And they down in the dumps and down in the blues. I mean, I had this stuff in the nightclubs. What do I want to get in the church for? Amen? You found some crying people in a nightclub. I mean, one time in a nightclub, we was playing a nightclub many years ago, of course. Playing a nightclub, and these two people up there, they was happy as they could be. And I'm just wondering, everybody else, and that's all sad and drunked up and everything else. But these people were happy. And so they came to the platform and said, "We want to say something." I said, "What you want to say?" I didn't. The guy that was singing asked him, said, "What you want to say?" They came, "Well, we just want to let everybody know we're celebrating." I said, "What are you celebrating?" I said, "Me and this one right here, we was married for 35 years, and we just got divorced last week, and we're happy as we can be." Give me a drum roll. People in the world is crazy. Amen. Keep God's commandments. It's not hard to do. It's not that hard. People talk about, you know, that they can't do this and can't do that. And you can. You can. Keep God's commandments in your life. You know what's right and what's wrong. Do what's right. You'll find the presence of God surrounding you. Do what's wrong, and you'll be wondering where he's at. But God says, I be ye therefore holy as I'm the Lord your God am holy. And God, you know, he'll deal with you a little bit, mess around with you a little bit, but he ain't going to hang real tight with you, you know, if you walk in all kind of sin in your life. You got to straighten up, live right. Amen? Sure you do. Amen. Look at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's what we are. This is victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Look with me to John 14, verse 21. Let me show you that. John 14, verse 21. Here's what happens in the arena of prayer. When you couple praying, "Lord, thy will be done in this earth," keeping God's commandments, being obedient to what God has said to you, and you couple that in the arena of prayer, here's what happens. In John 14, verse 21, the Bible says, Jesus himself said, "He that hath my commandments and keeps them." Everybody say, "and keeps them." Not just got them, but you got them and you keep them. "He it is that loves me." How do you know who loves God? Those people keep his commandments. They love God. "And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father." You know, you love God's Son, you're going to get a lot of love and respect from God the Father. Same way with us, right? If somebody says, "I love you, but can't stand your kids." Yeah, you're going to be offended right off, aren't you? Sure you are. But if they come up to you and you know, that kind of thing, and they say something to you, and they say, "Well, about your children," and something nice and all that, you get smile real big, and you're real happy, right? And then sometimes you got different relatives, like sort of me and Harry, that kind of thing, and we're cousins, and somebody say, "Are you kidding the Harry Bible?" And I say, "What you want to know for?" But... he says the same thing about me. But you know what? If you love God, you love God's Son, God the Father's going to love you. He says he is. "And I'll love him." And what will I do? I want to show you in verse 21. "And I will manifest myself to him." In the Amplified Bible, it says this, "And I too will love him and will show or reveal and manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him." Somebody says, I don't know where God's at. I don't know where he's at. I'm not talking about just going all into this legalism, not at all. But connected to the relationship, there needs to be some keeping of the commandments and doing what God's told you to do. Walking in obedience. So in the midst of that, you'll find that there is a power in walking holy and walking righteous before the Lord. There's a power in doing what's right. There is a different world that evolves around you, a different presence that takes place in your life when you're walking in the right things of God that God's told you to do. And you can just sense the presence of God in your life, and you can sense his pleasure and his smile upon you when you're keeping his word and you're doing what God's told you to do. And what it is he's manifesting himself to you. He's making himself real to you. And that way, then you come up against something in earth, and my, you could come up against a physical condition in earth, and the doctor give you real bad news and say some real bad things to you about, you know, your life expectancy and all that, and all of a sudden, God engulfs you and gets real close to you. And all of a sudden, what the doctor said gets real small. And what the doctor said and what he told you, what the test revealed and all these kind of stuff, all that kind of stuff just sort of, I don't know, it just don't have that importance to it. Because God has come near and God has come close. How many knows he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, amen? He'll be there, he'll be there with you. Walk in obedience. Well, let his will be done in your life. Let me show you, look at Exodus 15:26. Let me show you something. There is power even in the physical body of walking in the commands and the things of God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, recognize what's happening here. They've come out of Egyptian bondage, and they've just been in a place where the Egyptians were just beat up. I mean, AJ talked about the enemies of God today. The Egyptians became the enemies of God. Not that God wanted them to, but they did. And they became the enemies of God, and God just sort of tore them up before he took the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and into the promised land. I mean, he whipped them good all over Egypt. I mean, he did. I mean, anything they threatened to do to the children of Israel, God said, I'm going to do it to you. I mean, he took them out. I'd been scared to open my mouth if I'd been Pharaoh. Imagine what was going on there. I mean, you know, he really worked them over good. And so when he comes out of the Egyptian bondage, then the Lord begins to talk to his chosen people, telling them about walking in obedience. Here's what he says in Exodus 15, verse 26. He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Hearken in the word Hebrew, or in the Hebrew understanding of the word hearken, means to listen with the intent of obeying. It's not just hearken. You know, we talk about Romeo and Juliet, hark, hark, who goes there? You know, it's just not hark, hark, who goes there. It's I'm listening with intent of doing what I hear you say. And so, he that hearkens to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do what's right in his sight. Do what you know the Lord's told you is right. Give ear to his commandments. Keep all of his statutes. So if you do that, all these things that I brought on the Egyptians, I will put none of them upon you, for I am the Lord God that heals you. The Hebrew for that is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord God, your great physician. Amen? Who's your great physician? Somebody tell me. Who's your doctor? Somebody tell me. Amen. Dr. Jesus. Amen. Dr. Jesus. He's your great physician. I like my doctor. I got another local one here, Dr. Patterson. He's real good to us, and he believes in God. He believes in prayer, and we talk about the Lord every time we get together and that kind of stuff. That kind of, you know, yearly physicals, different things we do, and I like that. I like that. Thank God for the local folks we have who love us and care for us and pay a price to help us get better in our bodies. But thank God for the great physician. Amen? And Jesus is the great physician. He is. He is. But notice what it says. Hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Do what's right in his sight. Give ear to his commandments. Keep all his statutes. In other words, you've got to walk in obedience. You need to be doing what the Lord told you to do. I mean, you don't just hear the Lord tell you to love your enemy and you start cursing your enemy and hating your enemy and hating everybody else and then expect the Lord to do everything in the world for you. It's just not going to happen because the enemy is God's children too. He loves them. They're, you know, not in his covenant right now, maybe. But he still loves them. I love my enemies, don't you? And they may not love you right now, may be doing evil towards you right now, but we still love them. Amen? And we pray for their salvation. And so we walk in obedience. And because of that, I see bodily healing connected to that. Well, one thing you need to look at, if you got bitterness in your heart, you got hatred in your heart, you got some kind of grudge in your heart, you've been holding against somebody, that might just be a hindrance from you keeping you from getting healed. And you need to sort of look on, you know, who you been bad-mouthing lately? Have you been forgetting things in your life that of people that done you wrong in the past and that kind of stuff? And, you know, let it go. How many have been done wrong? Say amen. How many have been done wrong more than one time? Say amen. Let it go. Let it go. It's not worth holding on to. If you live long enough, somebody else will do you wrong again. Amen. They will. It's going to happen. You're probably going to do somebody wrong yourself. Not meaning to sometimes, and sometimes you do. It's just part of life. If you live in a collection of people where there's any more than one person living there, one thing I can say about it, when I lived by myself, I never had a fight with nobody. What are y'all thinking? When Cecil and I got married, you know, most of my fights with Cecil and I are between me and me. I mean, they really are. And the husband, I want to tell you something. The fight that you think you won with your wife, it ain't over yet. Amen? Amen. And if you win it, you'll pay for winning it. Go ahead and lose it. Oh, it's good. It's good. Marriage is good. Marriage is wonderful. Amen? Well, get right between you and God. Get right between you and him. You don't need to be just doing everything God told you not to do. God didn't tell you not to do stuff just because he don't want you to have any fun. God told you not to do stuff because some of the stuff that you do will kill you. I mean, it'll do you bad. It'll do you wrong. God don't want you into it. Look in Deuteronomy 12. You're there in the Old Covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 12, chapter 28. Not only that, you want things to go well in your family? Here's how. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Observe and hear all these words. Now, listen to everything God says about the subject. Hear what God's talking about. Which I command you. Things God commanded you to do. That it may go well with you. You want things to go well to you, with you? Well, observe and hear all these words that I command you. Everybody say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That has to do with his will, is his commands. You want to know what his will is? It's his commands. It's the things he said. That it'll go well with you. And not just you, but with your children after you. How long? Somebody tell me. Forever. For you and your children. All of you. You want things to go well in your home? You know, as you get a little older and your children get a little older, that kind of things in life, you begin to look at time and you say, maybe one day, I don't know, if the Lord doesn't tarry, he's coming, whatever, maybe you might not be here. And you say, well, you want to make sure that you bless your children and family and that kind of thing when you're gone. And you sort of think about those lines and you say, well, wait a minute now. Maybe I could bless them with a ton of money. Yeah, that'd be nice. Blessing with a ton of money. But how many know they can blow a ton of money in one day? Somebody say amen. Well, maybe they won't. Hopefully they won't. But maybe I'll bless them with a ton of money. I know what I'll do. I've been saving this thing and that thing at the house, and we've had that thing in our house for 40 years, 50 years. We've had that thing. I'm going to pass that thing down on my kids. They don't care about grandma's thumbtack thing that you've been holding on for. When you open that little metal box and you got all these doodads in it, they don't care that you got that at the World's Fair, 1971. They don't care. It'll be on eBay the day after you gone. Amen. I mean, the day after Sheila and I gone, somebody's going to see somebody riding around in a 1971 Dodge Dart and it won't be Angel and AJ. It'll be somebody that coughed up $40,000 for it somewhere, smiling, and you're in my car, Sheila. So I'm praying about all these things. What can you do for your kids? I mean, if they're going to blow the money, if they don't care about the stuff you saved, you know what you can do? You can teach them right from wrong. And you can give them a principle in life, and that principle in life that you gave them will teach them what to do if they get this money, if they get this or they get that, how to handle it, what to do with it. It's still probably going to blow some of your best stuff, but anyway, that'll help them get along in life. That's what he's saying right here. You want it to go well with you and your kids? Keep God's commands. Walk in obedience toward the Lord. Do what God's told you to do. Teach your children. Teach your children to do what God's told them to do. Instill it in them. Don't just tell them, do it. I found this out. Telling don't work real good or hardly at all if you don't do it yourself. Do it. Tell them, but do it too. Give people an example to live by. And while you're thinking about that, be honest. Let your kids know. Mom, Dad's not perfect. In fact, we're far from it. We mess up sometimes. Sometimes we mess up because we made a mistake. Didn't mean to. Other times we were just rebellious and messed up on purpose. Somebody say amen. And either way it goes, you know, sort of whittle out or put past all that bad stuff Mom and Dad did. So has Mom and Dad ever done bad stuff? If you've ever been Mom and Dad for 1 minute, you know what I'm talking about. Because all of us have messed up. Amen. Wish we didn't, but we have. And so you tell the kids, hey, look at what we did right. Learn, and what we did wrong, learn from it. Amen? All right. Look back at Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Let me spend just a few minutes with this, and we'll begin to shut things down here. But a fifth part of this prayer that he talks about, or what I've got in my outline here, he talks about, give us this day our daily bread. Notice what has happened as you prayed this prayer. You're our Father. You've recognized your relationship, which you are in heaven. Recognize that God's ruling reign from heaven. Recognize that you're a child of God by act of God being your Father. Hallowed be thy name. You've set apart the things of God. You've made hallow things in your life that are special and holy before the Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You prayed for righteousness. You prayed for peace and joy in your life, in the life of those in your family, those around you. You've prayed for his kingdom. You prayed for God's will to come. You've committed yourself to walk in obedience before the Lord. All those kind of things. Every bit of that you've committed to do. And you've laid it before the Lord. You know what now? It's okay now. The first three parts we're talking about is all right now. Ask God for some stuff. It is okay to ask God for stuff. Somebody say amen. You can't live on planet Earth without stuff. You can't live very long on planet Earth without food. Some of us can live a little longer than others, but you can't live, speaking of myself, you can't live very long on planet Earth without food. And the Bible uses this daily bread, whatever it takes for you to live a day of your life, whatever it takes for you to live each and every day of your life, it's all right to ask God for those things. It's okay to ask God for stuff. Notice he said, Lord, we pray to you, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now listen to this. A master provides food for his servants, or his servants won't serve him very long. A general feeds his soldiers, or they won't be there to fight the battles for him. A father takes care of his children, or they'll rise up and call him cursed if not. Don't you know that the Father in heaven will take care of you? Amen? Now let me add this to it. Because I think some of us need to think these lines. I know in churches we've said for years, you know, well, God supply all my needs. Needs. I mean, God supply all of my needs. One thing about Sheila, you know, in our married life, I've understood about her. To Sheila, a need is a need. I mean, I'll ask Sheila, you know, you want this, that, the other. I don't really need it. What that means to her, that she doesn't really need it, is that we do have at least one can of beans in the house with one bean in it. And as long as she got one can of beans with one bean in it, she don't, you know, that'd be a need to her. Her need level is very, 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 very low as far as it needs. But, you know, it's all right to have more than a can of beans with one bean in it. And I don't know if I've been that far, but I have, you know, I've ate some things in life. Have you ever ate a mayonnaise sandwich? I mean, now, I ain't talking about with bologna on it. I'm talking about mayonnaise sandwich. How many's ate a mayonnaise sandwich before? I ate a mayonnaise sandwich before. I have ate a mayonnaise sandwich before. Me and my dad, you know, he wasn't the greatest cook in the world. We love him, but he wasn't the greatest cook in the world. And when we, you know, lived together, and my parents divorced in fifth grade and that kind of stuff, we'd get a morning, and we'd eat whatever we had. Now, one of my favorite dishes was saltine crackers in a plate with coffee poured on top of it and sugar sprinkled on it. You never ate that. You have to be creative. You really do. You got to be creative. But I have, and I've ate some things like that before. But I'll tell you what, just to be honest with you, given the choice of them saltine crackers with coffee on it and with sugar on top, I'd a whole lot rather eat a steak at the Outback. I really would. Wouldn't you? I really would. And so when I'm talking about God supplying my daily bread, I'm not absolutely talking about just bread. That sure wants me to stay away from bread. But anyway, whatever it has for you, what you need a day, it's hard to pray for it. It's okay. Who in the world wouldn't want their kids to have food on their table? What kind of father wouldn't want that? Or have a roof over your head? Or have a way to go and to come? Some people, you know, in our vehicles have got a way to go, but we're not sure if we can come back again. Because we don't know what's going to happen between our going and coming. But, you know, God wants you to be blessed in life. God wants your needs supplied. And I have seen this in life. God will give you the desires of your heart.
He'll give you stuff that you don't even need. He'll give you stuff that you just happen to say, I'd like to have that. One of the first things I ever did in my life along that line was, I was working as an accountant, and Sheila and I, we went out on a weekend, and we were looking for a watch. And so I had heard about these watches called Seiko watches, and I said, I want me a Seiko watch. I want me one. So we went everywhere and looked for one, and everywhere we looked for one, they cost a whole lot more money than I had in those days and that we thought we ought to spend on a Seiko watch. I mean, and so we didn't get one. But we looked everywhere for one. I came back in, and Sheila and I, we got together on that. We said, let's just pray about it and see what the Lord wants us to do. I came back into work on a Monday morning. I promise you, this is the absolute truth. On that Monday morning, after we had spent the weekend looking for a Seiko watch and didn't buy one, I came into work on a Monday morning, and the president of the company that I work for came in and said, hey, I've got something I want to give you. He said, somebody was wine and dining me the other day, and they gave me something, and I got it with my own, and I want to give it to you. And he opened a box, and he gave me, and this is back in 1976, he gave me a $300 Seiko watch on that Monday morning. I learned then, God will give you the desires of your heart. I had a lot of desires since then. How about you? He'll give you the desires of your heart. You don't have to need it. I mean, thank God, supplies your needs. Now, along the way, let me sort of buffer it with this. There's some things in life that I could have, that I could want, that I make choices not to. Now, that's between you and whatever you do. But there's some things in my life that I recognize there's some needs over here that I'd just rather put that money that direction than here. And bless and help and do some things for other people. And, you know, and then there's some other stuff we blow money on. Okay? I mean, there really is. But I found this out, that God supply your needs. I prayed in, not just me, but others have as well. I prayed in thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars into my own personal life. I look, and sometimes during my life, I'll almost have tears coming to my eyes each and every day of my life when I look at how God's blessed me. And I look at what he's done. It's just amazing. It's so amazing to me. The blessings that God's brought into my life. I look at them and I know I didn't do it. I know I didn't. I mean, I look at my salary. I looked at my salary last year and I looked at what I made last year and I looked at how much my net income, or my net worth rose last year. And my net worth rose more than the total salary that I got for last year. I said, how'd that happen? But it did. And I see the blessings of what God can do in your life. And same time, you know what? You don't have to make this choice, but just let me make it clear. There ain't no greater blessing in the world than have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and life. It don't matter how, you can give me all the money in the world, you can give me every nicest, finest home, whatever it is, you can give it all to me, and I've got some good stuff, thank God for it, but you can give all that to me, and nothing equals the relationship you'll have with the Lord Jesus Christ. If I had to trade it all for that, I would, but you don't have to. Because the Bible said all these things he'll add unto you when you put the kingdom of God first in your life. You put him first, he'll supply your needs. So don't be afraid. Let me just quickly sort of bring it to where we need to be. But don't be afraid. Look at Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Don't be afraid to ask God for something. And ask God for definite amounts in your life. I've asked God for different. I've said, Lord, you know, I've got a need of $10,000, $20,000, whatever it might be. I'm asking God right now for $68,000. No, I'm for the church. For the church. I'm asking the Lord for $68,000. I need $20,000 on a sign. I need $20,000 to do some carpeting. And I need $28,000 on a roof. So I do. I ask the Lord, I need $68,000. Got about half of it so far. But we need $68,000. Lord, that's what I need. Believe me for it. And I don't mind asking. Amen? That's pocket change to the Lord. That's not anything. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Amen? When you're praying and believing God for something and people tell you that it won't ever happen, say this to them. Just hang around and watch and see. Amen? I've seen it happen again and again. I've been young, and now I'm a little more younger, or a little less. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I could quote the scripture. David said he'd been young and been old, and never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. I don't want to be hard on people because I know people come from different places in life and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about in their thinking. And I know they come from different places and their understanding and they're all on a journey. And I'm praying that they just make every step a step closer to the Lord Jesus and closer to believing Him and praying for Him, those kind of things. I understand that. So I don't want to be real hard on people in that kind of regard. But Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we rode down that direction. We headed to the hospital right after church. We went through an intersection, and there's about six people with vests on, all around the intersection, stopping cars and asking for money. And so they handed a little card, and the little card had something on it, and they said, blah, 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 money. It's basically what it said. And they were supposedly representing, you know, Christian organization. So I got that little card that they had, went home and looked it up to the internet website they gave, and they had like a four-page website. It looked more like a front than anything. It was supposed to be to help people get off drugs and alcohol. But I looked forever trying to find a phone number I could call if I was on drugs and alcohol to get off of it. And never really found it. And it was obvious it was just a front to raise money. Now again, I'm not, you know, I don't want to be too hard on folks that are just making their journey and they feel like they need to go those ways and that kind of stuff. But that was an absolute offense to me. And to my God, to think that you got to be out on the street begging for money from people to do God's work. When God said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Somebody say, I'm not a beggar. Say, I don't beg. Not a beggar. I mean, this is real stuff. Why would you beg when all you got to do is go ask the Father? And the Father said, it's a good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why would you beg? There's no need to beg. Now, if you don't know that, you're on your journey, well, Lord, help them and just pray for them and bless them. Amen. I mean, if that's where it is. But you know what? This stuff really, really, really does work. It really will, praying will really change your life. It'll give you a great marriage. It'll give you a great home, great family. It'll bring healing to your body. It'll give you a sound mind. It really, really, really works. And so if it works, why you got to go, my Lord, help us. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Of which of you there shall be, if a son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Well then, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, if I say how much more, shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts things to them that ask Him? How do you get these good things? Ask Him. Everybody say ask Him. That's how you get good things. Ask Him. Ask the Lord. He's not holding things back on you. Isn't it so wonderful to be able to give and share and bless and minister to people? See how we visit folks, different things, and little children, we just love. We'll take just a little stick of candy, a little something like that sometime. We love to give. Love to give. Nothing any more fun than giving somebody something. I mean, if somebody said, well, you know, if the Lord gave you this and gave you that, what first thing you do with it? Give it away. I got some people on my list right now I'm giving stuff to. Give. Let's give. I mean, it's fun to give. It's a great life when you're able to do that. Well, then, the thing is, the Father says, if you ask Him, He'll give to you. He's a whole lot better than you and me are. He described as an evil generation. If they knew how to give their kids stuff, don't you know God? So don't be ashamed to ask the Lord for something. I learned many years ago when I started praying the Lord's Prayer to ask the Lord for definite amounts of things. Definite amounts. And from that time, you know, to this, I've received thousands and thousands, 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 thousands of dollars that have been given by the church, and then also personally I've received stuff throughout the years that God's that's given over and over and over again by simply praying and asking for it. God's good. Now then, you're there in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Let me finish up with this chapter if I can get us there. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 31. Stop worrying about it. Start praying about it. Stop worrying about it. Stop worrying about it and start praying about it. In Matthew 6, verse 31, don't take any thought saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we be clothed? Don't be concerned with all that stuff. It's not saying don't care what you wear or where you live or what you're going to eat. It's not saying don't take any thought on it, those kind of things. I mean, again, talking about our marriage, Sheila fulfilled that. When we first got married, Sheila said, I want you to know one thing about me. I said, what's that? She said, I can't cook. She had taken no thought in cooking
for 18 years of her life. I said, that's all right. I'm not marrying you for your cooking abilities anyway. So everything worked out. But don't take any thought saying what we'll eat, what we'll drink, whatever. I mean, do what you got to do. Don't say, oh, I'm not taking any thought. I'm not going to go buy groceries tomorrow. They'll just magically appear. No, you're going to have to, you know, work out your menu, what you're going to eat, your diet, and go buy it and put it on there. Don't be overly anxious about it. Don't be worried about it. Don't be fretting about it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How's it going to happen? All these kind of stuff. Don't take any thought. Somebody told me the other day they was about to have a heart attack. I said, why? They said they're rebuilding. All these are going to be closed for 5 weeks. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Y'all better go. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 10. Or if a fish, if you ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? Verse 11. If you, being evil, know not how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Last verse we read. Now let's get to where I'm supposed to be at. Verse 32. For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God knows that you have need of them. It's not like that you want stuff and God's don't care or don't know. He knows. He knows what it takes for people to live. He knows what it takes for people to live in this earth. He knows that you have need of these things. Now, notice verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are in addition. You can't have anything added unless you have something to start with. To start with is seeking God's kingdom first. That's why, don't go haywire, but that's why tithing is so important. You put God first in your money. Then God can do something with the money that's left over, and there'll be a whole lot more left over than what you think, and more besides, but still, then God can do something. He can add things. Now, you notice that? If we read that same passage, we're not there, but if we went to Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he said this, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It absolutely makes God happy, joyful, and has a great amount of pleasure to give you stuff. God's happy about it. I mean, God is joyful to give you things. You think that it would make God happy if you went home today and you had that one can of beans with one bean in it? And you sit down and you said, well, here, let's cut this bean in half. You get half, I get the other half, and we'll have our bean. No, God's happy. He's happy when you got a table spread. Now, he may not be too happy if you eat every bit of it right now, but anyway, he's happy. He's happy that you got plenty to eat in the house. Amen? I go to our house. We got a little pantry in our house. And I go out in the pantry, and I look in the pantry, and I say, so I can't even get into the pantry. You got stuff everywhere. And I said, what? I said, what do we need 1,400 cans of green beans for? What's going to happen that we're going to need all this for? She said, well, it's on sale, so I just bought it. And just stuff everywhere. Well, you know what? You don't need to, I guess, stockpile things out to kazoo like that. But, you know, God's happy that our house is full. God's happy that your cupboards are not bare. God's happy that you got something to eat. Amen? Sure he is. This is good pleasure. And he says that if you'll put him first in life, then he will give you all these things and they'll be added unto you. Let me just leave you with this last verse. You don't have to turn there. In the area of praying for your daily bread, many times God will give you ideas, dreams, and visions that will accomplish that. Because out of praying for daily bread, I've never one time had somebody knock on the door and say, here, I brought you these groceries. I did have somebody knock on the door one time, gave me $25,000, but it wasn't groceries. It was in cash. And so never one time, it's like that. But God's given me a lot of ideas in life and a lot of dreams and a lot of visions and a lot of things to do and a lot of understanding in areas, a lot I'm still needing, a whole lot. But in some things, God gives an understanding that would really cause you to accomplish things and cause you to do well in life. And the scripture tells us in Deuteronomy 8:18 that you remember the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you the power to get wealth. He didn't say it was he that gave you wealth. He didn't say God gave you wealth. He said God gave you the power to get wealth. He gave you the ability. He gave you the wherewithal that you could get wealth in your life. And he said that he might establish his covenant that he swore by your fathers. In other words, he told your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he told them he's going to bless you. And so he's got to bless you to keep his word that he gave to them. And so the blessing has to be there. And I thank God I've got some righteous folks in my family that I believe God got to bless me for their prayers that they prayed. And I'm counting on that blessing. I'm counting on that covenant being, you know, in my life, solid and sure. But it's God that gives you that power to get well. So what you need to do many times in life when you're praying, Lord God, give us this day our daily bread, is God, give me an idea. And some people, you know, it's a little hard for them to understand, but give me an idea. I'd a whole lot rather have an idea of blessing, an idea of success, an idea of victory than a few thousand dollars. A whole lot rather have that. Because you get that idea. You get that understanding. You get that power to get wealth. You can get wealth one time, but you can get it again and again and again and again. And you just keep on going with it. And then you can bless yourself, you can bless your family, you can bless your church, you can bless your friends, you can bless your relatives, you can bless your kids. You can just keep on blessing. But you know what? Don't be afraid. And don't be embarrassed. And don't be shy. And don't act like that God, you know, thinks you're some kind of sinner if you ask God for some money. Really? Don't be. Believe God. Trust God. Tell him what you need. If you need so much thousands of dollars, tell him you need so many thousands of dollars. Tell him what you need. You see, things get reversed in life. It's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. Cheryl had a little situation that happened last year with her and AJ. They was doing some stuff in their business, and they've been paying their taxes quarterly. And the wonderful IRS reminded them that they needed to pay monthly now on what they were doing, because you get a certain amount, you need to pay every month instead of every quarter. And so they got their reminder, and the IRS said, along with this reminder, we want to make sure you remember it. And so they fined them, penalized them, charged them interest, and everything else they could do under the sun. And, well, she showed that to me last year, and I said, well, let's just look at it. She paid the fine. And we said, well, let's just write them a letter, or call them or something. Call them on the phone. We said, yeah, you can write a letter, you can call, whatever you want to do, but we ain't going to give you that money back because y'all didn't do right. And they didn't do right. I said, okay, they didn't. So I said, what you going to do? I said, we'll write them a letter anyway. So I wrote them a letter anyway and explained to them. Remember you told the IRS, you got to talk real simple. I explained to them in one letter why they owed her that money back. Well, they sent another letter back and said, you know, give us 30 days to read it. I said, it ain't but one page. I mean, you know how long it takes to read? They could have answered it rather than give me 30 days to read the letter. Well, they didn't. I mean, they waited 30 days. Then they sent another letter and said, give us another 30 days. We still reading it. Anyway, so finally, a couple weeks ago, they sent a letter back and gave her the money back that she paid on the penalty and fine and interest and everything. All of it. With interest that they owed her now for keeping her money for so long. And that was the thing. That was the thing where they said, no, we're not going to do it, and this is how it works, and you got to play by the rules, and we won't see you start dancing because we're playing the music. That's the way they did it. But you got to understand in life, if I can get you past this point, when people say no, and I'm talking about financial things, I'm not talking about other stuff, it don't always mean no. Some of the greatest blessings I've ever got in my life, ever, is right after somebody said no. It really is. You know why? Because, Father, give me this day my daily bread. Somewhere, somehow, some shape, some fashion, God's going to make it happen for you. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. I want everybody, as we stand together, to bow your head before the Lord. And I want you to think of something this morning. I've talked about the will of the Lord, and I hope you're walking in obedience before the Lord. We've had communion. We've given ourselves opportunity to make our confession of any problems in our life, and we thank God for that. But if you in your life need something in your life that requires daily bread in that area, I want to pray with you to receive that. Whatever it is. Maybe, you know, maybe you got transportation, but it's not what you need. You need something better. Maybe where you're living, you need somewhere better to live. Or maybe you don't have a place to live, and you're believing God for a place to live. It could be different levels in your life. Some of us might be believing today just to have a place that you could find that you could rent. And for you, that might be a blessing. And then others, it might would be that you're renting and you'd like to own your home. Or others, maybe own your home, but you want to move into a bigger home. That's okay. Wherever you're at in life, place that you're at, you're believing God for something. Or you're believing God for a better job for you and your family.
and you want to do some good things for yourself, and you want to do some good things for your family, and you want to care for people, and you want to share with those, and you can't do any of those things unless you have adequate money to take care of some things, and you believe in God, and you're trusting God to do something in your life. Why not just come up with a specific in your life that you can believe the Lord for? Lord God, I'm just believing in. Don't go nuts and wild about it. If you never believe God for a penny, don't start out trying to believe for a million. I mean, but you know what? If you've been believing God and you say, I just got these, maybe something, I'm believing, I know bills going to be big at the end of the month. I'm believing the Lord for the money to pay for those bills. Set a price on it. If that's $1,000, say $1,000. If it's two, if it's six, seven, whatever, 20,000, 100,000, whatever it is that you need in your life, or maybe you need something to help somebody else, to share and bless them, or you're believing for a deal to go through, or some real estate to sell, or you're believing for this to happen, or something else to take place in your life. Why not just ask God? Give God a chance to show himself faithful and strong to you by literally just asking him, give me this day my daily bread. I want you to just think, in your own heart, in your own life, whatever you have need of, it's okay to ask. God loves you, and he cares for you. So let's pray this prayer together. So everybody say, Dear Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for Jesus that gave me my salvation, so freely given, and I have freely received. And I thank you for that. Nothing's greater than my walk with you, my love life that you've given me. Nothing's greater. But in this life, I have needs that I'm believing for you to supply. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask and I believe that you'll meet this need in my heart, in my life, and you'll meet it quickly. You'll meet all of it and without delay, and it will have come from my Father, and I'm believing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory, glory, hallelujah. In the name of the Lord, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say, I receive it in the name of the Lord. I receive in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Whatever it is you're praying about, just say, I receive it in Jesus' name. Just see it fulfilled in your heart and your life. Say, thank you, Father. I receive it. I receive it in the name of Jesus. I receive it. Now say this. Say, Lord, when I receive, I'll be blessed. I'll share my blessing with the kingdom of God, with others who are in need, and I'll share my testimony of your goodness and your greatness. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. God bless. God bless. Good to have you in the house of the Lord today.